familiar to you. And that's what we're going to look at today, Father. That although we find ourselves often in wilderness, we're not the first ones in wilderness. And so, Father, I just pray that you might speak with what time remains. And, Father, as we partake, Lord, of the observance of the Lord's Supper later, that we will stop and thank you, Lord. Remember you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. First part from this text. As we think about the wilderness was an uninhabitable place. It was a place without some help, you couldn't make it. You couldn't survive. There's just not enough of what you need to stay alive in the barren wilderness. So, you can't survive in the wilderness without help. And so, as God led His people through the wilderness, He was there. In that barren place, He provided what they needed to make it. And you know, as I first think about that, there's the obvious mountain, cataclysmic experiences with a living God. You know, where He sets them free and He says, "All right, guys, I'm going to lead you out of here." And they come to the Red Sea and it's like, "We can't walk on water. How are we going to get through there?" And suddenly, man, there's dry seabed to walk along, and there's these massive, enormous walls of seabed on both sides of them, and they're walking along. And I can imagine they were tempted not to stare too long to the sides of this high water, but they just kept marching straight ahead. And it said in the Scriptures that they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you guys remember, it finally came to a point, they're being chased by the Egyptian army and their chariots. They were a very intimidating bunch. But those walls of water behind the Israelites fell in, crashing upon the enemy. And they were drowned. They were destroyed. And so this was very clear evidence to the people. You're not alone. God is with you. And of course, there was manna that was given to them. And He supplied their needs. And you know, you look at how God came through in those powerful moments and experiences. But yet, what may even be more powerful to me is how He came through every day. You know, sometimes what's really hard in life are the ruts. Just the common, everyday monotony of life that comes upon us. You know, with the manna, it says that He provided manna, and He gave them just enough for that day so that they would trust Him for that day, but not enough for the next day, because the next day they had to expect Him to come through. And each and every day He did. And you always found it interesting because, you know, that term manna means what is it? And I'm sure there were times they were thinking, what is it? What is going on here? But it didn't matter if they fully understood everything that was going on. God was there. That's what mattered, ultimately. And then, you know, as you look in the Scripture here, it's interesting in here. It tells us that as they walked along, their feet did not swell and their clothes did not wear out. It said in verse 4. Now, that's some amazing stuff, guys. I mean, I just look at some of the clothes I have, and I'm like, man, there's a loose thread here, and it just keeps growing. And I mean, this stuff's not old at all. And I've got clothes that are worn out. I've got buttons that pop off of stuff, and that might be for other reasons. But the problem, you know, are these clothes don't last. But amazingly enough, what a miracle. The clothes that they needed, they held together throughout the journey. It was God's way of taking care of them. And their feet didn't swell. You know, it's interesting. I've talked to people who, you know, hiked through on the Appalachian Trail. And one of the pieces of advice I've heard several times is, you need really good socks. You don't need cheap socks. And you need to make sure that you change those socks when needed, so you know you don't get blisters, and that you don't cause sores on your feet to develop. And so it's important to take care of your feet. Man, these are guys, they walked for 40 years, and they didn't have feet swell. I get up in the morning, and I can't remember why I have this pain. This is what happens, I guess, as you get older. But they did not have that. God miraculously took care of them. Now, as you think about the wilderness, here's the deal about the wilderness. It was not a nice place to be. The conditions were not comfortable. In the daytime, there was heat and there wasn't shade. When I'm out in the heat, I'm looking for shade. Well, there wasn't shade. At nighttime, there was devastating cold and there was no shelter. What was it known for? Hard to find food, hard to find water, and thorns. I don't know about you, but that's not my favorite thing. Thorns everywhere. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, it talks about a different kind of wilderness. It talks about a spiritual wilderness, and it refers back to the Hebrews being in the wilderness and how they would not listen to God, and their hearts were hardened, and they missed God's best and His blessings in their hardness of heart. And so in Hebrews, it is not talking about the literal wilderness that their ancestors went through, but instead he is talking about a spiritual wilderness and how a spiritual rest can be missed if we do not submit to Jesus Christ and if we do not trust God. And so he says, do not be in that uninhabitable place where Jesus is left out of your life. Now, it wasn't that there wasn't any water or any food in the wilderness. It's just there wasn't enough. It's interesting here in verse 7, he describes here, he's going to bring you into this good land. He said, it's a land with streams and pools of water and springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. But here's the thing, in the wilderness, there were wells, but the wells weren't deep enough. They just weren't deep enough. What that means for us is what we often depend on, our source of wells, where we dig down deep to find strength, our families or our jobs or our accomplishments, those places where we run to find the strength that we need. They're just not deep enough. The flowing springs, the deep springs, the deep well is God Himself. That is what is needed in order to get through the wilderness. And then it speaks about the streams and the pools of water, and often in the wilderness, because of the heat and the lack of rain through the wilderness, they would dry up. And of course, this is a picture of things that are taken away. There are things that we put our confidence in that we believe will always be there, but guess what? They're not guaranteed to always be there. Things are not always guaranteed to be just as they are now. The only guarantee we have is God is with us. That doesn't mean everything else will be, or everyone else around us will continue to be with us. And at times life can be tough. There is injury that can occur. There is betrayal. People we thought that we could depend upon, and they disappoint us. Or they betray us and break our hearts. Or there is bankruptcy, where suddenly that bank account, it seemed to be so dependable, now it's empty. Or sudden death, that person that's my rock. That's the person I'll always lean on. But now they're no longer here. God has taken them home. Or He's just moved you where you're not close enough to lean upon that person who is around you. But the joy or the truth of the gospel was that when Jesus came into the world, He also went in the wilderness. You know, we're tempted like Jacob. You know, he looked at Rachel and it was like, my dad had a word. He'd say, va-voom. He looked over at Rachel and it was, va-voom. And it says that when he looked at her, he worked for another 7 years and they just passed like a day. He had it bad. He was in love for certain. And you know, we find ourselves infatuated. It may be that romantic relationship, or it may be something else, and we think, oh, if I only had that, man, could I make it? But see, everything else, it can dry up and it can disappear, or it's just not deep enough, because the only place deep enough to really go to be satisfied and to be fulfilled is God. Listen to Psalm 73, 25 and 26. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So the psalmist had come to a point to realize, although everyone and everything else may let me down, Lord, I know you won't. And so I'm going to worship you. And I believe that's why we come together to worship, because we believe that God loves us, that He has reached out, that He has pursued us. So how can we as a church really grasp this? Well, we have to learn that God is with us regardless of the situation that we find ourselves. Romans 12:15 says this. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And you know what so often happens, churches have personalities, and so oftentimes they're, you know, one extreme or the other. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, you have your happy, sappy churches. Praise Jesus, why? You know, and everything's so powerful in emotion. But, you know, it's almost sinful to have doubts or be sad or question anything. And then you have the other extreme, you know, where they're sour or somber. I need the comfort of Jesus, and oh, you know, judgment is right around the corner. And you know what? There are times and there are seasons in life, sometimes it may change by the hour, where we may be one or the other. We celebrate because we see the blessings of God, and then we get caught up and we become paralyzed by the struggle. But either way, we need to learn how to have grace with one another. That is something that has really been on my heart of late, is the importance that we have to demonstrate grace to one another. Because I'll tell you what, and you know this, you've been around, we don't always agree with each other. And sometimes we get mad at each other. And sometimes we close the relationship with one another. God says, don't do that. And sometimes I think it's even harder on the rejoicing side of it. You know, sometimes when somebody's broken, you're like, yeah, I can relate to that. I've hurt, you know. I'll give you a hug. I'll be there for you. But sometimes when there's a time to rejoice, we're thinking, well, what about me? Why am I not getting the flood of blessing that that guy's getting over there? I mean, I'm faithful. I'm not a bad guy. God, where's your blessing? But we need to be people of grace so that we can celebrate with one another, or we can mourn with one another. But regardless, we are doing this thing together while in the wilderness until we're in the presence of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, well, just like you can't survive alone in the wilderness, we can't survive without the wilderness. Listen to verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. If you belong to Jesus, you can't escape the wilderness. It is part of the journey while we're here. Matter of fact, it's interesting as you look through the scriptures, that's where people in the Bible encountered God, is in the wilderness. Remember Jacob? He had his encounters there. There was the stairway to heaven experience. He was in the desert. He was in the wilderness. He wrestled with God. He was in the wilderness when that happened. Moses, he was in the wilderness. There was the burning bush. It's like, man, why is that thing not burning up? You know, because God's there. He's speaking. And then the Ten Commandments were given to him in the wilderness when he was on top of the mountain. That's where he met God. And then probably my favorite account as I think about meeting God in the wilderness is Hagar. Hagar, and she was kicked out. She was left in the wilderness to die. And she was crying with her child. And God shows up. And you know what she said? I love it. It's in, I think it's in Genesis 16. Matter of fact, I just list today. This has got to be a memory verse. I just wrote it in my notes. I got to work on this. But she said, and this is not word for word, but basically she said, "You are the God who sees me." That's powerful. And then she says, "I have seen the God who sees me." Isn't that beautiful? When it looked like there was no hope and God reveals himself and she says, "You are the God who sees me." And sometimes we feel like God doesn't see me. God, am I invisible to you? I'm praying. I'm seeking. But you seem so distant. But I love that with Hagar, you know, at the worst possible time, she understood because she met God. He said, "You are the God who sees me. Now I have seen the one who sees me." And of course, Israel taken out into the desert that we're talking today. And then John the Baptist, remember that fiery preacher? He was sent out into the wilderness. And it was there that he heard from God. And if you wanted to hear John the Baptist preach, you had to go out in the wilderness to hear him preach. So the wilderness was a place where people encountered God, where they met God. The wilderness is not an enemy. The wilderness is an opportunity to hear from God. Hey, on a common sense level, people who haven't had hard times, people who live in the fluff, they don't have any grit about them. There's a lack of maturity because it's in the wilderness that God strengthens us. As it says in James 1, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, we live in an age where we want the convenience. As I was studying this, I found an article that said, this was a 2019 CNN article. It said we are 2 years away, approximately, from being able to use DNA to create designer babies. And it was talking about in the article that already in China there is a scientist who was able to manipulate the DNA in a fetus in order to make that child resistant to HIV. And so the dream was that we will be able to end diseases through this designer DNA. Of course, the other side of that is that, man, this is scary that we'll be able to change the actual appearance. Parents can say, "I want my baby to look just like this and to have, you know, these attributes." And, you know, like I've told you guys, with me, you know, my biggest fear was my dad had more chins than a Chinese phone book, you know, as he got older. And I thought, dude, this is my fate. As I get older, the saggy chins are going to, you know, find their way. And you know, now I've also found out with the hair deal, one reason I'm cutting my hair as short as I can is I got this crazy cowlick back here. And when my hair starts to grow, it just... And I can't do anything with that thing. The best way to handle it is to get rid of it. Just, you know, cut it short. Cut it short. And so, you know, I could go on. We could all talk about the flaws in our appearance that, you know. And it's like, and you know, the temptation to be, let's get rid of that. You know, designer babies, you know, they're attractive. But, you know, it's not just genetics. that make us who we are. You know, the other side of it, they call that nature. The other side of it's the nurture, or it's our experiences that shape us, that are a part of who we are. I've often said, you know, as far as who I am, I look back at the different people in my life, so many people, and I feel like I'm a little piece of so many different people, guys, that have impacted who I am. So, you know, I'm just a mess that's been glued together of a lot of little pieces, you know, that have come together. And it's interesting as you read about a lot of the people who were mightily used, biographies of famous people, it's really kind of scary how many of those people ended up both parents dead by the time they were 12 years old. I mean, that does not sound like a recipe for parents to want to have successful children. I mean, can you really see that? God, please make sure that myself and the other parent, we're dead by the time this kid is 12 years old so this kid can excel. What? That's not how we think. We think you won't, no child can recover from that. But you know what? Where God is, there is a chance for recovery. And not only for recovery, but for depth of heart. God can do those things. Many times when people begin to come back to church, they've been out of church or maybe they've never been in church, but they come because there's a brokenness. Something has happened that has rocked their world. And they know they need someone or something. And so they show up in church hoping to find what they need. It makes me think of Proverbs 19:22, which says, "What a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar." So the truth is, we really want to be loved. Not the talk, but the real thing. And of course, the ultimate source of unconditional love that does not ultimately disappoint us is Jesus Christ. So oftentimes people come up at the church and they hear the message of the gospel and they say, "Ah, this is the one who loves me completely, even though he knows me completely. He knows who I am, and yet he says, I love you this much. Right to hang up on a cross for you." Now, as you think about the Israelites, God had set them free from slavery. He had released them as slaves from Egypt, but they had to spend time in the wilderness. Why? Why did they have to spend time in the wilderness? You see, God took them out of slavery, but slavery had to be taken out of them. Because even though they were free from Egyptian bondage, there was still a bondage that they had. And the only way for that to be removed was through the wilderness. Now, we as believers, you know, something happens that breaks our hearts. So what do? There's no magic formula. It's not like, well, let me give you the perfect Bible verse or, you know, a prayer to say 15 times and it'll resolve it. Well, there's no such thing. As you're in the wilderness, it's just the presence of God. Maybe, you know, you pray a little more. God, help! And you seek Him in the Scriptures, so you read your Bible more. And you talk to other believers who love Christ and to try to see if God will speak through others that love Him. Or you may even give out some counsel to somebody else who's hurting. You know, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 that, you know, the trouble that we've had, God provides comfort so that we can give comfort to others so that they may find the healing that God provides. You know, it's interesting when you think about it, when God first created mankind, He didn't create a wilderness or a desert. He created a garden. Sin entered the picture, and instead of a garden, there was a wilderness and a desert. And we are longing for a new heaven and a new earth where there will be the garden instead of the wilderness that envelops us in life. In Isaiah 35, the prophet tells us that one day the deserts will bloom. But you know what, guys? Until that day comes, we will bloom in the deserts. One day the deserts will bloom, but until that day, we will bloom in the deserts. There's hope. So, we've all seen it. Sometimes in the desert, instead of blooming, there's wilting, you know. So what's the difference? How can we bloom instead of wilt is the question of the desert. You know, it tells us in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8:2 that He led them through the desert. Why? To test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His command, whether or not you would obey Him. And oftentimes, when we think about a test, we think, man, this is something to sift out people, to remove them from those who are qualified. I know when I was in seminary, I remember I was in this one Old Testament class, and it was, the teacher, literally, you had to memorize his notes. Because he would bring something, just, this doesn't matter. He just drove me crazy. So there'd be something on the test that it's like, why would you ever remember this? But you had to remember it. And you know why? They were trying to sift people out of doctoral programs, right? They wanted to find some way to keep you out. I just wanted to pass a class. I wasn't trying to get in a doctoral program, but it was a way to sift out people. And so often, you know, that's what happens with tests. That's what happens in interviews. You have to have certain qualifications, a certain type of education or job experience or whatever it is in order to be a candidate. And that's true. Usually tests are for sifting, but not with parents. Look at what our text tells us here in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 8. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So why does a parent discipline their children? I want to break them. I want to destroy them. No. Now there's some wackos out there maybe like that. But on the whole, a loving parent disciplines their child because they are afraid if they do not discipline them now, at a later point, they're going to face much harsher pain that may destroy them. And so the discipline now is to prevent greater discipline later. That's the whole point of it. It's really love, although it may not look like it. It really is love that is shown. Even when comfort seems to be removed, it's God's way of working in us. God's way of working to make us like Christ. Think about Jesus. He's about to be baptized by John the Baptist. He's in the water, and you remember what happens? There's this dove, and they hear from God. And what does He say? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I like that part of it, man. Don't we want to hear that? Todd is my son. Kathy is my daughter. We'd like to hear that. I'm well pleased. Thank you, Lord. But you guys know what happened right after that, right? After He was baptized, He went straight into the wilderness. That's how God works. In Christ, He's pleased with you. But then it's time for the wilderness. It's time to face life. And here's the thing. Here's the truth that's so powerful, guys, for all of us. He knows where we are, and He has been there. That's the message. I love it in Hebrews 4:15, which is our closing verse. It says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. Man, because He has been through everything, and yet He is without sin. So, have you been betrayed? So has Jesus. Have you been lonely? Yeah, so has Jesus. Are you penniless or about to become penniless? So was Jesus, right? Have you been made fun of, mocked, jeered, rudely treated, and it was undeserved? Yeah, Jesus has been there. He has faced that as well. Are you aware of the fact that your body is deteriorating and at some point you're going to die? Yeah, Jesus faced that too. Although being fully God, He had the body like we do. A body that was broken. And you know, you say, well, preacher, are you saying that Jesus is an example and I'm to be like Jesus? And preacher, have you looked at me closely? I am no Jesus. You know, if Jesus is just a moral example, and there are some people that tell us this, follow Jesus, be like Jesus, He's the example. But here's what is so awesome. Jesus, if He's just an example to follow, that doesn't really help. Because I can't do what Jesus does, and I am not who Jesus is. But what if, instead of being like Jesus, instead of Jesus going into the wilderness, and I have to go into the wilderness and follow, what if instead He didn't go into the wilderness because He had to go into the wilderness, but He went into the wilderness for you? I mean, think about it. Jesus didn't have to be perfected. Jesus didn't have to find maturity. He's God. He is there. So why did He go into the wilderness? Why did He face suffering? Why did He head to the cross? He did it for you. That's why. The cross. What do you have? Thorns. Thirst. The thirst was not just physical. There was the howling wind of the cross. There was the suffering of rejection. And not only by the people around Him, but the Father. My God, hey, why have You forsaken me? Why have You abandoned me? God, You've always been with me. Where are You? The only Son of God sent into the ultimate thirst, sent into the wilderness. God abandoned Him. He was getting what we deserved. Not what He deserved, but what we deserved. And that's when you think God doesn't love you. Think about that. He did not have to go into the wilderness. He did not have to die upon a cross. Why did He do that? I see a lot of us, we get hung up on the fact that we're just not effective Christians. I don't have my quiet time every day, Pastor. I'm not much of a prayer warrior. Lord, He knows that I don't make it to church all the time like I should. And so we live in those failures. But think about this. Jesus Christ sacrificed his sonship that is his, he deserves, so that we might be adopted into the family of God, so that we might be received and accepted fully by God. That's his love. And in Deuteronomy 8:3, there's a verse that we quote a lot in the New Testament that Jesus uses in Matthew 4:4. He says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's not just what this life has to offer. It's the message from God that ultimately counts. And when you are plunged into the wilderness, when you feel abandoned, plunge yourself into the good news of Jesus Christ. Plunge yourself into His love, because it's there that you'll bloom instead of wilt. Which leads us to this point we call the Lord's Supper. Why the cross? Because there was no other way. We were in the wilderness, and we couldn't feed ourselves. We couldn't find the water that was needed to sustain our thirst. We needed Him. He says, when you do this in remembrance of me. It's remembering Christ. The wilderness is an uninhabitable place. And without Christ, Scripture says we're condemned, we're headed to judgment, for it's appointed for man to die and after that to face judgment. But the cool thing about Jesus is He took our judgment upon Himself. That's the cross. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we understand we belong to God because He bought us. He bought us through the work of the cross. So I encourage you to prepare as we get the wafer out here to begin, which of course signifies His broken body, freely given for us. So as we do this, may we do it in remembrance of Him. Let's pray. Lord, we do not deserve Your wonderful gift at the cross to us, Lord. And yet, You willingly went to the cross, Your body broken, nails placed into Your hands and feet as they were pierced for us. You died so we might live. And for that we thank You, Lord, in Christ's name. And we also know that blood is the life force of the body. And you take the blood out of the body, there ceases to be life. And Jesus willingly gave His life, His blood shed for us, so that our sins might be taken away. Remission of sins, forgiven. And as we partake of the cup, we remember Jesus. It says that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death until He comes. And so as we partake of this drink, we remember His death. Let's pray. Father, it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, that we have found forgiveness. thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, given fully. And Father, as we prepare to stand soon to leave this place, Lord, we are amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene that loves somebody who is a sinner. Father, may we live in that love. When we're tempted to wilt, may we remember your story and your work at cross, and may we bloom. In Christ's name we pray.